Yeah, I'm very well, thank you. Excellent. Excellent. You join us this morning on the last of our series in Exodus, entitled Now We Are Free, where we have been looking at the story of Moses leading the people, God's people, the Israelites, out of captivity and slavery in Egypt, out into the promised land. And the whole of this story of Exodus can be summarized in terms of God being with his people, his presence, the presence of God with his people. It doesn't start off well. The first eight chapters through to the middle of chapter eight, the story is really dominated by Pharaoh's presence. How he is dominating and oppressing God's people. In chapter one, the only people that seem to have any kind of relationship with God is the Egyptian midwives. Remember that? Chapter two, God's people cry out to God. Remember that phrase, God knows. God knows. He hears the cry of his people. And it's only in chapter 3 that his presence comes down and he reveals himself to Moses through the burning bush. God's presence on earth. After the Israelites leave Egypt, after the 10 plagues, God's presence remained with the Israelites, with God's people. God's presence were in the pillars of cloud and fire that led them to Mount Sinai. And on the mountain, God was present again in the thunder and the lightning and the thick cloud. And from the mountain, God reveals the purpose of his plan in delivering his people from captivity and slavery in Egypt. And it's all to do with his presence. If you've got your Bibles, Exodus chapter 29. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. This is God's purpose. This is why he did it. This is why he led them out of Egypt, that he may dwell with his people. It finishes off, I am the Lord their God. This is what the story is all about, God's redemption plan, God's saving plan for the Israelites, for his people, was so that he could be present among them, that he could dwell with them. And the majority of chapters 25 through to 40 is about the tabernacle, this great tent where God would dwell with his people. And he gives the instructions to Moses as to what it looked like and how to build it, where God would continue to make his presence known with his people. That as they traveled around into the promised land, they would take that what was happening on the mountaintop with them. The presence of God with them. As they journeyed into the promised land, God would be with them. But right in the middle of these chapters, we have this whole incident with the golden calf that we've been looking at in previous weeks. Moses is up the mountain with God, meeting with God in his presence, receiving the instructions about this tabernacle, this great tent, so that God can dwell with his people. But the people become impatient and they bully Aaron into making the golden calf. And it just shows what the golden calf really is. It's an alternative to the presence of God. The people wanted to put something else in the place of God's presence with them. Something that they could see for themselves, something that they could touch, something that they could go and see that would replace God, that would be with them. This idol that had got in the way. And it almost ruined the whole plan of what God was doing in setting his people free so that he could dwell with them. And we pick up the story in chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. to the land of which I swore to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. The people had chosen to put this idol in place of God and in place of his presence. They were impatient. And God, in his anger and his wrath, says, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going with you, lest I consume you. Still out of his mercy and compassion for this people, he said, no, it's better that you go by yourselves into the promised land because I'm just so angry with you. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. That's how bad it was. When they realized what they'd done, this disastrous word, they mourned. When they realized the presence of God wouldn't be with them, they mourned. No one put on his ornaments. For the Lord has said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. It's the reality facing the people when they realize that God won't be with them. This was no temporary setback. It was the end of the road as far as God was concerned. But Moses had this special relationship with God, where he could continue to meet with God, where he could go into God's presence and talk to him. Verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Whilst God was giving Moses instructions for the tabernacle so that God could dwell with his people, there was a temporary solution, this tent, this temporary tent of meeting that Moses could have and go and meet with God. But because of the problem with the golden calf, he had to take it outside of the camp, away from the people, this separation between God and the people, and he had to set it up outside the camp. Everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the camp, went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Despite all that's going on, despite the sin of the people in creating this idol and putting it before God, they had this hope that they could see Moses going to the tent outside of the camp and still meeting with God. The presence of God coming down in the form of that cloud. A beautiful picture of having the presence of God with them. And how beautiful it is that Moses could go in and talk to God face to face as if with a friend. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. And the people could see this going on. And it caused them to rise up despite their sin, to rise up, to stand at the door of their own tents and to worship God. It was a disastrous thing when God said, I'm not going with you. But still, the very presence of God among them caused them to worship him. What could be better? Despite everything that are going on, they still had the presence of God with them. It was outside of the camp, but the presence of God was there, and they could worship God. And Moses could speak to God. and intercede with God for them on their behalf. What possibly could be better than having the presence of God with you in that way? What could be better than that? And everyone said, Jesus. What could be better than having some tent outside of the camp where only one person could go to encounter God? What could be better than that? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Israelites had the presence of God with them in a tent. But then came a better way in the form of Jesus, the Son of God himself, taking on human form and coming and dwelling among the people. Not in a tent, but come and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. In our life group, we've been going through Terry Virgo's book, The Spirit-Filled Church. And John, who wrote these words, Terry comments about John and what it must have been like for John to have been spending time and living with Jesus. And he says this: the coming of Jesus of Nazareth was no less than the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. John said, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. One can imagine John repeatedly looking at his own hands as he wrote those words. And now Terry paints a picture of what it must have been like for John living with Jesus. Imagine John saying, I saw him and touched him and even leaned on him as we ate together. I leaned on God. I daily watched him do amazing miracles and healings. I saw him transform lives and even transform whole towns, healing all who were there. I listened to every word. I talked to him, asking him questions every day. I left everything in order to be with him. Every day was truly awesome. It was breathtaking. You cannot imagine what it was like to be around Jesus day after day. One day, for instance, Jesus climbed a mountain. We disciples went with him, but thousands followed, bringing all the lame, crippled, blind, mute, and others. All day, Jesus healed and taught them. We stayed there, slept through the night, and continued through two more days. And in the end, there were 4,000 men, plus women and children, and no one remained sick. Finally, he supernaturally broke a few loaves, and we fed everybody there. God came to a mountain to be with thousands of people, healed everyone and fed them all. Each day we woke and wondered, what will he do today? Day after day, we lived with him. Beautiful picture of living with Jesus and what it must have been like to spend time with him and to be with him day by day. But it doesn't stop there. But one day Jesus said, I am with you a little while longer. What could he mean? He had become my life. He was everything. Now, was he going to leave us? Jesus declaring, I will be with you only a little while longer. Catastrophic words for the disciples and all those who are spending time with him. Why? To what end? To what purpose? Jesus said, it is better that I go, that I return to my heavenly Father, so that I can send one just like me, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The people of Israel had the presence of God with them in a tent, in a camp outside the camp. And then a better way came. Jesus came in the form of man and dwelt among people and spent time with those that were able to get near him. Even thousands at a time. But it was still limited. But then Jesus declares, I'm only with you a little while longer because it's better that I go. Why? So he can send the Holy Spirit. Why did he send the Holy Spirit? For you and for me. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Is that amazing? Is that wonderful that God now doesn't choose to live in a tent or a tabernacle or just in the form of Jesus? But he chooses by his Spirit to dwell in each one of us. That we are now living temples full of the presence of God in our lives. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? The presence of God in us. Does it get any better than that? Well, we still have a glorious future hope. Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. We still have this future hope where everything will be restored, a new heaven and a new earth. And what will God choose to do then? He chooses to dwell with man again. But in these last days, in this time between Jesus' ascension to heaven and when he returns again, we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Graham Goldsworthy says this. This one verse could be said to sum up and contain the entire message of the Bible. The whole of the history of the covenant and of redemption lies behind this glorious affirmation. Every aspect of the hope of Israel is woven into this one simple and yet profound statement. The dwelling of God is with men. God longs to be with his people. He wanted to be with his people as they came out of captivity into the promised land. He wanted to be with his people through his son, Jesus. He wants to be with his people now through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. God has shown up all through history to be with his people. This is his promise that he has made for you and for me. How do we experience his presence? The Psalms invite us into a personal encounter with the living God of history. David says in Psalm 16, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 84 says, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. And my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. It's a wonderful picture of the courts of the Lord, the courts of the temple courts. Not quite sure who wrote those words in Psalm 84, but they've obviously been to the temple and experienced the presence of God, and now they're saying, my soul longs to be there. God's presence. They had to go there to do that. We have God dwelling in us. David content to be just quiet and rest in the presence of God as well. Psalm 131, but I've calmed and quieted my soul. like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Presence of God, just to be quiet and to rest in the presence of God. Not only is the entire message of the Bible summarized by this truth that the dwelling place of God is with man, but it's our daily hope as well. It's the hope that we have every day that God is with us. God is with us. Let me explain what I mean. This morning we are privileged to have Marshall with us. 100%. He is here today. He couldn't be here any more than he already is. 100% he is here. I am in the presence of Marshall. But if I want to know more about Marshall and what he's like, if I want to know more of his character, his likes, his dislikes, what he's passionate about, more about him, then I can choose to spend time with him. We can go for a coffee together, or even a pint. I can choose to spend time with Marshall to find out more about him. We can pray together. We can talk together. He is here, absolutely. But there's still something I can do to have more of his presence and to find out more about him. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in me and reveals God to me. And he's always with me. This is the truth that we've been looking at, that God is with me on a daily basis. But there's still more that I can do to see more of the presence of God in my life. I can spend time with God. I can find out more about his character, what he's passionate about, what he likes, what he dislikes, by reading his word and allowing him to speak to me. By praying and allowing God to answer those prayers and speak to me. Worshipping, meeting together with other Christians, other believers, and finding out more about God together, enjoying his presence together. But I get it, that there are days when we seem to sense God's absence rather than his presence. Those days when we can't put a finger on why, but when we just call out, God just doesn't seem to be there. And we can't work out why, whether it's some kind of suffering in our lives, some kind of sin, or something that is just blocking us, or whatever the cause might be from knowing God's presence. But that's where our faith comes into it. That's where we rely on our faith. The beautiful definition of faith in Hebrews 11, faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Knowing that God is with me on a daily basis, knowing that he is dwelling in me by his Holy Spirit, even when it seems that he is absent, no, I have the faith that God is with me. The assurance that the dwelling place of God is with man, is with me and in me. The conviction that God is here every day, in the midst of whatever battle and storm we may be facing. Philippians 4, verse 5 says this, "The Lord is at hand," or "the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Why can we come to God in the middle of the storm and the battle? Because God is here. He is dwelling in us. And after the incident with the golden calf, Moses knows that it's better to have the presence of God rather than to go out without God with them. And this is what Moses did. He cries out to God. He lets his requests and supplications be made known on behalf of the people. He talks to God in the tent of meeting face to face because he knew that importance of having God's presence with them. He valued God's presence above everything. continue the story in Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." Moses pleading with God, reminding God who these people are. They're his nation. God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses says to the Lord, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Wow. Can we change the mind of God by our prayers? That's a big question for another time. But it would seem so. It would seem so. God saying, because of your sin, because of putting this other idol, this golden calf, in place of me, I can't go with you in case I destroy you. Moses pleading with God for the sake of the people, saying, "No, you must go with us because you have called us to be your people, to be a holy nation. And if you do not go with us, then we won't be any different to anybody else. So, God, you must come with us." And God's saying, "Okay, this very thing I will do. I know you by name. I know you by name." Moses valuing the presence of God above everything else. There's a challenge for us, isn't there? Do we value the presence of God first and foremost above everything else? The esteemed songwriter Penny Taylor put it like this: "I long for your presence. The holiness of God descended like a cloud surrounding me. I long for your presence where grace and mercy abound, where love and awesome power cause me to fall face down. Knowing the presence of God, knowing God with us on a daily basis, causing us to worship and to praise him." And when we know God in that way and we know his presence with us on a daily basis and it causes us to worship, even as the Israelites did for that tent that was far off, it caused them to worship God, then it will cause us to want to go and tell other people. The Israelites had their own commission. In chapter 19 of Exodus, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among the peoples." Just think about that, being God's treasured possession. "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God's people, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, having impact in the world. And we have our own commission, don't we? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This great commission, not God saying that actually, because if you go and do these things, then my presence will go with you. But because we have known the presence of God in our lives and we worship him and we praise him, then it causes us to want to go and tell others. Book of Exodus ends with the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. When it gets built, and the presence of God coming to the Israelites in the wilderness before they reach the promised land, God is with them. The presence of God is with them. God tabernacles. God dwells with the people. And he has come to us by his Holy Spirit. And he dwells in us. We can already begin to enjoy the best of what the future holds. We have this glorious future ahead of us when the dwelling place of God is with man in a new heaven and a new earth. But we are already experiencing and tasting something of that with God dwelling with us by his Holy Spirit. But we can ask him for more. We can choose to spend more time with him. We were praying together as elders during the week. And Marshall started prophesying. Marshall, do you want to come and share?
It's always a challenge when someone says, you know what you brought the other day? And you're trying to think, what did I bring the other day? But we were praying, and God's just been really working within me about this whole aspect of what does it mean to be full of the Spirit, and what does it actually mean when Jesus said, it's better, that it's better. And I was praying and thinking back over the prophetic words that we've been holding on to and believing for God, and the way about the wave of the Spirit that would be coming. And that there were the four waves. There was the wave of the Spirit, the wave of repentance, the wave of healing, and the wave of salvation. And how we can get our minds on the repentance, the salvation, the healing. But yet that prophetic word is very clear that the first wave was going to be a wave of the Holy Spirit. And it is the largest of the waves. And just reading through that, even since Wednesday morning, and it says that wave breaks over the top of all of the other waves. And there's something very fundamental about that, and that is who and what are we actually seeking? And not only who and what, but where are we seeking that? And I began to pray, and I just felt God begin to stir within me, and maybe it will stir something within you, that I mustn't be looking after the froth and the bubble of the healings as much as we want those, as the salvation as much as we want those, and the repentance as much as we want those. But we must be seeking after that fullness of the Spirit of God that Jesus promised us, so that we're not just sitting and looking afar off and waiting for something to happen, but that Jesus already said, when I go back, I will send my Spirit upon you. I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. And even Peter on Wednesday just quoted that verse, and it just hit me again, because last week, if you're here, I was preaching about God giving us, changing our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And when the Spirit of God is poured out on stone, like in the old covenant, it can come and it's there for a while, but it doesn't dwell. It doesn't dwell richly. It doesn't invade. It doesn't fill. It's a presence that comes and it goes. But the Spirit of God that comes, and as it's poured out on flesh, it soaks deep within. And even some of the ways we talk about seeking after the Spirit, when we say, Holy Spirit, come, what do we actually mean by that? What is that feeling? Is he out there somewhere? Well, no, actually he says that Spirit of God dwells within. And there's wells of the Spirit. There's rivers deep within. There's that heart that's with us constantly. And as Peter has been sharing with us today, it's not a matter of I go out to try and find the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And putting all of those pictures together and then looking for this wave. And if you're around in the early 90s, there was what was kind of broadly known as the Toronto Blessing. It was a wave of the Spirit coming and affecting people in very different ways, sometimes in very strange and frightening ways at times, even for people who were casually on looking to what was happening there. And it was something almost external that was happening to us as the Spirit was coming, and a time of renewal, not a time necessarily of revival, but a time of renewal. But this wave, this coming, this promised wave, I just felt was something different in nature, that we're not to be looking for that sort of activity of the Spirit again to be coming and just making it fun, But this is a wave that's coming from deep within. It's a wave of the Spirit welling up from deep, and it's deep wells. And it's something that that Jesus is encouraging us, almost exhorting us now to begin to look deep within and be expecting the Spirit of God to be welling up from deep within, and maybe even at times even praying differently, expecting differently. Look, instead of looking out there and saying, Holy Spirit, come. But beginning to say, you have fundamentally changed me. You've given me a heart of flesh. You filled, you poured your Spirit. Holy Spirit, you dwell within me. And as you dwell within me, will you begin to pour yourself from deep rivers from within? Will you begin to well up from within? Will you begin those rivers to rise up from within and to overflow the banks? Will you cause that wave to be something very deep, deep within? And will you saturate every part of my being from deep within? And just like I had that sponge last week in that tank, and as it was released, it was completely full. And as you pulled it out, it was just dripping with the presence of the Spirit of God, or dripping symbolically with the presence of the Spirit of God within us. And I believe that is what this wave is about. It's not something out there just to knock us off our feet, but it's something of the Spirit of God beginning to release and bring us into a revelation, that indwelling Spirit of God rising up, bursting forth. And then comes repentance, because of the Spirit of God coming in, and just the joy of repentance, and then the wonder of healing, and the power of salvation that comes. And even as we pray, that we're not looking for something out there to somehow make its way to us, but already dwelling within us. When I lay hands on someone, what does that mean? Spirit of God dwelling within me. And I don't want to, just even this morning, we had a phone call at 7 o'clock this morning from my son and daughter in North Walsham saying, could you have our kids? Because both James and Susie are really, really sick. So we've been up all night with this. And the first thing that I did when I got home after picking up children was get some antibacterial and cleaning my hands, because I didn't want the infection that is in their bodies to get out. But even driving back in a strange way, I just felt God say, but that's what my Spirit needs to be like. You're infected. You're contagious with His Spirit that's within. And the next time you pray for someone, not thinking, I wonder if God will come, He is here. He dwells within us richly. And then you think of those verses where Jesus says, and you'll do greater things than I did. Why? Because of a promise, or because of the promised one dwelling within. And it changes our faith, changes the way we read, it changes when we read through the word. Holy Spirit, from deep within, bring it, the word alive in me. When we worship, I'm not looking for something out there to come and kind of grab me and shake me and say, now worship. I'm looking for the Spirit of God to well up within. We sang this morning about our hearts worshiping. My soul must sing. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And as that way begins to well up, begins, then it brings within us and fulfills even Acts 1:8. And you will receive power when my Spirit of God is with you. And you will be my witness. I'll finish with this. A few months ago, we had some packages that we were delivering out to the new estate and going door to door. I'll be very honest with you. I just wanted to give them the package, knock on the door and give them and walk away. And over the last few weeks, I've been praying this way. And last Saturday, we went out again because there was lots of people away the first time. I'm glad there was. So I went back and I said, no, I'm going to go full of the Spirit of God. I want to breathe out the Spirit of God. It says Jesus breathed on His disciples and said, receive the Spirit. It was deep within them. We sang that. You're the breath in my lungs this morning. And every door I knocked on, everyone, I had a long conversation with them. And I just felt like the Spirit of God was equipping me to do something even a few weeks ago I didn't really want to do. I'm looking forward to going back and finish off those houses. There's a wave coming. Don't look out there. Ask it. Ask the giver of that wave. Ask the Spirit of God to well up, to literally knock you off your feet inside out. And then let's see what he wants to do.
Wonderful. We're going to worship now. And as we do so, we've got the opportunity to take communion as well. We've got an opportunity that as we come before God, as we stand in his presence, that if there's any golden calves in your lives, any things that as we've been worshipping or as I've been speaking this morning, you think, yeah, actually, I've got this in my life and I need to deal with that. I'm putting that first before God. It's an opportunity to say sorry to God. Take whatever it is from me. Just hold a short account with God. And then come and feast on the bread and the wine. Just remind us of what Jesus has done for us. That he has provided the way that we can come into the presence of God. Through his body broken on the cross. His blood poured out. Washing us clean from all our sins. So we're going to worship together. Once you've done that, once we've worshipped and you've had the opportunity to take communion, then I just encourage you to grab some people and just to pray with them. Remind them and speak truths into their lives, that the dwelling place of God is with them and in them. And to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And to well up within them. The Holy Spirit to come. And fresh wave that starts within us. Okay? Should we do that together? Should we stand? Jesus, we praise you. We worship you. We thank you for all that you have accomplished for us by your death on the cross and your resurrection. We thank you that you said it is better for you to return to the Father so that you could send the Holy Spirit, one just like you, to dwell in us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here today. We welcome you. We long for more of you in our lives. Come, flood us afresh. Flood us afresh. For the sake of this world and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.